Heavenly Father, we do just come before you grateful for all that you have done for us, for your great salvation. And we pray, Father, that we would always be grateful, that we would be mindful, Lord, of all that you have done and all that you continue to do as long as we let you. I pray, Father, that we would have it in our hearts not to get into your way, not to try to presuppose what it is that you would have us to do, but that we would wait, that we would wait on our ministering, as your word tells us, not to be hasty, but to just wait for you to give us the directions. As we look into Numbers today, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would learn the lessons that you have laid down here before us. I thank you, Lord, that all things were written for our learning, and that there isn't anything in here that isn't contained to us. So, Father, have your way with us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we would, Lord, just love you with all of our hearts. And, Lord, we would be open to hearing your word and to being filled with your Spirit. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Numbers 4 as we've been moving along, and the lessons that we have gotten so far are pretty cool. You know, the Lord is interested in the right down to the most minor individual. There is nobody that's not important when it comes into God's eyes. Now, we may see things as, you know, we see the kings and the rulers as great people and things like that. And, and we read all about those in Kings and in Samuel and in the Chronicles. However, there were people that had to support these kings, you know, and so it wasn't that they were more important. They were just the focal point, because Jesus Christ came through these kingly lines. But there was a lot of lessons in there for us to learn. Now, in Numbers chapter 3, we saw that the tribe of Levi was taken and they were numbered, okay, from 1 month old on up. 1 month old. You see, the little ones that we see running around here, we think of them as so insignificant, but God doesn't see them as insignificant at all. He sees their potential. He sees their whole life lived. Just like us, he saw us from the moment we were born all the way up until the time that we depart from this earth. He's got everything under control. Sometimes we think, well, because some of the decisions that we made, things are just flying out of control and we're just kind of circling the drain. Oh, Lord, this is it. I'm going down now. The ship is sinking and there's no life rafts. What am I going to do? Well, he does this to us so that we will cry out to him. The mercy that he shows us, the spots that he allows us to get into, is so that we'll cry out to him. So, you know, don't be shamed. Don't be ashamed of the situations that you find yourself in. They're there for your learning. They're there for you to come to the end of yourself and reach out to the Almighty God. He wants to save. He wants to help in these times. He wants to show himself to be strong. And contrawise, we learned the lesson that, yeah, we really don't have things under control. We're not as smart as we thought we were. You know, those plans that I made, well, you know, they seemed all right. They seemed good, but they didn't really work out too well, and here I am. And so I need somebody to help me. So we cry out unto the Lord. So now as we get into Numbers 4, now we're seeing that, hey, wait a minute here. The tribe of Levi was selected out to minister to the things of the tabernacle, this portable, this movable tent object that was the center of their worship. This is where the Shekinah glory. And if you can picture this tent out there with this big white linen curtain all around it, probably about 6 feet high so that you really couldn't peer up into it, with one door and into the east that you would come through. But you see, you know, and it wasn't just as simple as that, because the priests and Moses were camped out in front of there. And so nobody could just higgledy-piggledy walk in. They had to go through a series of, you know, hey, are you a stranger? Are you a Jew? Are you circumcised? Then you can come in, you know. However, not circumcised, because circumcision hadn't been performed in Egypt. And we'll find when we get to Joshua, we'll find that the whole camp of Israel was uncircumcised through that 40-year wilderness wandering. So, but this was the thing that was happening here about taking down the tabernacle and then putting it back up again. If so, we pictured the scene. We see the tabernacle. We see the tent there, this ugly tent It was beautiful on the inside, but on the outside it was covered with porpoise skins and badger skins, or whatever that translated to. I believe it was porpoise skins because, you know, they don't really have any beauty if you, you know, think about it. And so this ugly tabernacle was there, and it kind of associated with Jesus Christ in that he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. It isn't his physical beauty that attracted us to him. No, what was it? It was his spirit. It was the things that he did, the things that were associated with what he was doing in there. And what was that? To forgive sins, to make men holy. And that's Mr. and Mrs. Men. Okay, not generic, but it's everyone. Everyone that sought the Lord was made holy through the process that he had determined. Remember, this is God's program. And you will not deviate from there. But even in the details, there were specific things that had to be done or else you will die. Now, that's pretty heavy duty. When you say, you know, when you see this fence, you know, you're coming up to a fence there and you see this big placard on there that says 10,000 volts, do not touch or you will die. You kind of take, okay, well, wait a minute, should I touch that? You know, kind of thing, you know. No, you wouldn't do that. You're going to stay far away from there. And you're going to be mindful of those things. So when the Lord says, lest you die, he's trying to put a little flag up there. A little flag in your head. Red flag pops up. Danger. Warning. Don't go near here. Don't do this thing. And that was the way that was from the commandments. Here, the people were down on the in the valley. Moses was on the mount. The Lord's giving them these commandments. And these were, thou shalt not, 10 times. Thou shalt not. That means, if you do these things, you will die. So it was a warning. And so, we're going to be looking at the moving of the tabernacle. So the Shekinah glory that was over the Holy of Holies on the tabernacle was lifted up. And that was a sign, everybody get ready. Get your stuff packed. We're getting ready to move. So up the Shekinah glory was. And so then what had happened here, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath. Now there's three sons of Levi that were split off into these groups, Kohath. Okay, well, we'll get to it. But it just escaped me for a second. And Merari, I can't remember. Yeah, anyway, we'll move on. Take the sum of the sons of Kohath among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upwards, even unto 50 years old, that entered into the host, to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here, 30 years to 50 years, there is a moratorium on what you could do here. Now this was, 30 years was in the Jewish mind the time that you were an adult. Okay? At 12 years old, you were considered, you were now into the age of accountability. It wasn't mean you were a man, it means that you were in the age of accountability, that you were responsible for your sin at this time. But 30 years old was when the time that you were able to serve, because now you were at the height, the pinnacle of your strength, and you're able to work until the 50s. So 20 years they had to do this. Now, we're going to talk about how many numbers and stuff like that goes, but at this particular time, the numbers were set. But remember, people fell off of the service record at 51 or after 50, and then those that were younger moved on to it. So there was always this rotation going on. There was always these people that were willing to get in there and serve. So in verse 4, we pick it up. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. Now, we're talking about the Holy of Holies and the things of the tabernacle. Remember the seven articles of furniture that were in the tabernacle. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So before anything happened, Aaron and his sons went in and removed this veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so they took that veil and they covered the Ark of the Covenant. You know, so why? So that people wouldn't be tempted to gaze upon it. Okay, this was all done inside the tabernacle. Nobody could see in. They did that and to cover it up. Why? To protect them, as we'll soon see. And they shall put upon the covering, and they shall put upon that the badgers, covering of badger skins, and shall spread it over a cloth holy of blue, and they shall put in the staves. So these guys and those alone. So Aaron and his sons were the only ones allowed to do this. Now when Aaron dies, then Eleazar was then the high priest. Him and his sons would be able to do that. And that was their job to do. And why? To protect them. Just like our high priest, Jesus Christ, protects us from the holy things. So that when we go into the throne room of grace, we're not consumed because we're covered in the blood. We have Him living within inside of us, and so we can come boldly in there, not fearing that we'll be put to death. But the Lord beckons us to come. Come, my children, into my presence. And that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, what happened? The veil of the temple was ripped top to bottom, making entranceway into the Holy of Holies. The Lord did that for us. He allowed us to do that. Sometimes we just take that for granted. We don't realize all of the things that had to go on for us to be able to boldly come into the throne of grace. So, you know, sometimes it's good for us to just sit back and think about for a second, you know, what did Christ have to go through so that we could have access to the throne room of grace? You know, we take that for such for granted. But, you know, if we really start to examine ourselves on those things, we'll come away with a different kind of reverence, a respect that's so often missing in this world. Respect is, you know, it's out the window. You don't even see it anymore. From the leaders, from the president. It used to be that the president was revered. Not revered, but respected at least. But now it's like anybody else. They don't respect the office. They don't respect the person that's holding the office. So, you know, and then that trickles down to, you know, judges, law enforcement, et cetera, as we've gone through our world, we can see how those things have happened. But take it as a lesson to us that the Lord has been forgotten or has been set aside, and so then these things are results of that. So, so that Aaron and his sons were the only ones that were able to look upon the Ark of the Covenant. And that only once a year, remember? Yom Kippur, that was the time, the Day of Atonement, that they would go in and sprinkle the blood. Only one time in the year was the high priest able to go in there. So, but this was what Aaron's job was to do, to cover that thing up so that nobody looks upon it or tries to touch it and they die. You know, we kind of think sometimes we say, okay, well, this is the holy things, and then all of a sudden, oh, it's time to move. All of that holiness goes away. You know, it's all common things again. Anybody can go in there, higgledy-piggledy, and do these things. No, there were people that were selected for this task, Aaron and his sons. And so, and verse 7, he goes on, because there was the table of showbread. They shall spread a cloth of blue and put there on the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal. And the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of badger skins and shall put them in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick, the lampstand of the lights, of the light and his lamps, and his tongs and his snuff dishes and all of the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they may minister unto it. They minister unto it. And they shall put in it all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with the covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take the instruments of ministry, wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes of the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. So interesting. They have to put the lamp out. They have to have the coals of the golden altar where the incense was burned taken out. And then they would take the ashes of there, and instead of a covering of blue, it was now a covering of purple. Now, purple is the color of deity. You know, when Jesus was before Pilate, what did he do? He put on a purple robe to show him, hey, hail the King of the Jews. You see, to mock him in that respect. And there's the colors that we have listed in here, they all have meanings, and they all have meanings associated to what their purposes were in some. And that would be a good study for you to get into the colors of the tabernacle. And I think we did that when we were in Exodus, but it would be good for you to do that on your own as well. Verse 14, and they shall put it on all the vessels thereof, whether they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, and the shovels, and the basins, and the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread it upon the covering of the badger skins, and put to the staves of it. So if you can, you know, if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you saw that they would put those long poles in there. These are the staves, and there was rings in the Ark of the Covenant, and all of these other pieces of furniture. The table of showbread, the mercy seat, or the table of showbread, the golden altar. I don't believe that there was rings in the menorah, the seven-branched lampstand. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath may come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So, it was up to the high priest to protect the sons of Kohath. Now, they were, you know, he says, do not forsake the sons of Kohath, because this was their job specifically. They were to maintain, make sure that these people maintain, that they have children, that they're able to serve in this capacity. They're the only group from the sons of Levi that was allowed to do this. Nobody else could come in and do that. Oh, there's no Kohathites, so what do we do now? No, God made sure that those people existed. But it was up to Eleazar Aaron and Eleazar to make sure that they were protected, make sure that every inch of these holy things, the most holy things, were covered so that somebody wouldn't be put to death. Now, when the Kohathites moved these things, as was their job, they did not touch the article themselves. They were only allowed to touch the staves. So these were long poles that kept them away. These are pretty heavy items because they're, you know, wood covered with gold. You know, so these are not trivial tasks to be done. In verse 16, and to the office of Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meal offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. So he was the guy that was supposed to take care of all of these things. Not Aaron, not Ithamar, but it was the task fell to Eleazar. And Eleazar means comforter, if you remember. So just throw that out there. Now, Eleazar was in charge of all of this stuff. He was in charge of the Kohathites, and he's the one that directed them. And as I said last week, you know, we talk about, when we talk about the unsung heroes, or when we talk about people that don't really get any recognition, or you don't even get to see them unless you go up on YouTube or whatever and look them up. But, you know, he was like a conductor for the orchestra. He made sure that everybody played their part, and he oversaw all of these things. He was mindful to say, hey, you're getting too close to that. Don't touch that. You're going to die, and et cetera, et cetera. Because it was all covered, but, you know. So he's more accurately, I think, he was like a marching band director. You know, if you ever watch college or high school football games or whatever, the marching band is probably the best part of the whole thing. To see these guys moving in unison and you know, taking all of these shapes, knowing where to go and, you know, how to step and that kind of a thing, it just boggles my mind, you know. But that's what I see him as, you know. He's the ones that's practiced these things. These guys have been trained. This is what you do, this is how you do it, and this is what you stay away from. Don't touch them, not even on a dare. Don't do it, Otherwise, you'll be struck dead. Kind of like David when he was moving the tabernacle in from when the Philistines had taken the tabernacle. He wanted to move it to Jerusalem. And so what did he do? He put it on a cart. That was not the prescribed way to do these things. But Eliezer here, he told these people, he trained them, he showed them the things that were going to be done. You know, we think that, well, they only went in one time and they were... No, they moved like 29 different times. So this thing was a routine. They had to get it down and they had to get it down right. Otherwise, you're going to have a lag time here. They wanted, boom, the whole operation here, it's been figured, probably took 10 hours. 10 hours to do. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. And as we get on, going on here, then we're going to see, hey, you know, that was a big task to do. So, but David, remember David? They got this thing on the cart, and everybody's all happy, and they're doing the thing. And they had good intentions, great intentions. But it's not the way that God prescribed the Ark of the Covenant to be moved. They were to be born on the shoulders of the priests and no other. And so, boom. When Uzziah reached out his hand to touch it, boom, he was killed. So, kind of put a damper on the whole situation, but you get the idea. God will be worshipped in the way that he prescribes. Nothing else will be acceptable. Nothing else. Your good intentions, your good works, the things that you think are, oh, God's going to really like this. You know, remember Cain. Cain thought he was doing good. He was giving sacrifice to the Lord. But it wasn't accepted. It wasn't accepted. You know, and we see the pictures, and I kind of chuckle at some of these things, you know, because, you know, we see that, you know, Abel's, you know, sacrifice up there, and we got the nice, you know, bluish-gray smoke that's going up, and you figure, oh, that's acceptable unto the Lord. And then we see Cain's sacrifices, black smoke, and it's going all into his face and stuff like that. You know, these are the things that are pictured from my child. We used to have this Bible that was like this big and, you know, like that. And, you know, you had to open it up, and it was just a huge thing. And it had all these neat pictures on it, and that's what I like to see. But, you know, the aspect of it is, the more I get into the scriptures, is that the Lord answered by fire. He accepted by fire. He would light the sacrifice. And when Cain's sacrifice wasn't lit, he was just kind of, he was put out about that, you know. And so you can read about that in Genesis chapter 4. It's a very interesting study. So in verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites among the Levites. So every group, every person was important to do the task that they had to do, that they were supposed to do their part. They had to follow the directions of Eliezer like their lives depended on it, because it did. Now, sometimes in our positions, in our jobs, we look at our jobs and you know, we get in and you know, we talk about, you know, getting a job sometimes, and we say, well, I got my foot in the door. Okay, I just got my foot in the door. Okay, the Lord opened it up and I got my foot in there, so I'm going to show myself so that I can rise beyond the job that I've been hired for. That's a big mistake. Big mistake. The company that hired you to do this particular job. Now, to be a witness, now, yeah, you may want to go up higher. You might want to do these things. But as a believer, that's not your focus. Your focus is to do your job to the best of your ability as God has given you the ability to do. Period. Just do that job. You allow the Lord to elevate you. Because if you start to claw and scratch and backstab and, you know, try to wiggle your way into the boss's good graces and things like that, thinking you're going to get that promotion, and that promotion's come by that, you're going to say, well, I did it myself. I pulled myself up off my own bootstraps. But you see, if you're not looking for these things, if you're not looking to advance, if you're looking to be a witness for the Lord where you are as He has prescribed it, and He elevates you, who's going to get the glory? Who's going to get the praise? It's the Lord, because you knew, I didn't do anything to get this promotion. It was the Lord that promoted me into this place. You know, how, why? I don't care. The Lord now has me into this position. And I'm going to depend just as much on the Lord to do this position as I did this lower position. Because He put me there. He saw that I was worthy, I guess, or whatever. Maybe it was in His plan to do. But, you know, I conducted myself as a Christian and as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now I'm in a different position. And so sometimes we have to, you know, kind of think, well, you know, I'm a janitor. I just clean toilets. Everybody loves clean toilets. Who doesn't love to go into a restroom and see a clean toilet? Anybody? Do you like to go into those filthy restrooms in the gas stations that you've heard so much about? I mean, you get ptomaine just walking into the place, you know, and it just, ooh, man, the smell. But if the thing is sparkling clean and you feel confident that, hey, I can use this restroom without fear of, you know, getting some kind of a disease or whatever, you know, that means that person did this job. And you start to think, man, somebody's on the ball here. Somebody has got customers on their mind when they cleaned this bathroom. Maybe not, but you think that, okay? They made this thing so beautiful, so wonderful. Now, Paul, you know, he had in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he addresses an issue that people thought, just because I'm a janitor and I do these things, then I'm really not a part of the body. I'm really not a part of, you know, the fellowship. I'm not like the pastor or the elders or the deacons and all of these guys. They get to do these neat things for the Lord, you know. And you know what? If you call yourself a believer in Christ, you are in full-time ministry. You are in full-time ministry. The Lord's called you into that. But Paul's saying, you know, to get these people's minds right in Corinthian church, he says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now, you got to have an eye so that you can see where you're going. You have to have an ear so you can hear things. You know, the whole body is all of the members put together. And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? I could probably do without that, but you know. But now God has set in the members every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him. Remember who we're serving. We're serving the Lord. Well, I'm not happy with this position. So, are you not the servant of the Lord? Then those words shouldn't even be a part of your vocabulary. I'm not happy. The Lord didn't call you into his presence to be happy. But he did say that you would be joyful if you came in with what? Thanksgiving. With praise. Then he would fill you with joy. Because that would be your joy, to come into his presence. But now there are many members, but only one body. All of us here do not make up the entire body of Christ. We're just a small little group in the whole wide world of believers throughout this. But we're all united in spirit. And that's what we all have in common. So in verse 19, back to Numbers, but thus do unto them that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them, every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. So be aware. You know, you may be the only person that an unsaved person, you may be the only Christian that an unsaved person ever sees. You know, and be mindful of that. You know, when people come and they're so irritated and agitated and hateful and things like that, you're the only gospel, you're the only epistle that they're ever going to read. And they're going to be looking at your reaction to things. They're going to be looking at the way that you speak, the way you conduct yourself. Your whole life is a witness of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So make it count. Be mindful of it. Make it count. So again, as the Lord gives us explicit instructions, so Eliezer was supposed to give explicit instructions to these guys. You six guys, or you eight guys, you 12 guys, you come over here and you grab this pole on this side and you grab that pole on that side and you lift it up, you put it on your shoulders and you walk out of the camp with it because it's covered. Don't look at it. Don't lift up the covering. If it starts to blow off, it won't, because these things were pretty heavy that they had put on there. But set it out in formation, and when it's time to roll, we'll all just be moving out. And so it was Aaron's responsibility and Eleazar's responsibility to protect the Kohathites. It was their response. Jesus Christ, it's his responsibility to protect you, to make sure that you are safe. Now, we can be that. We can be safe if we're clinging to the shepherd. But when we start to wander off, the Lord will call us. He'll yell for us. But man, if we don't respond, then we're going to fall into that ditch. We're going to be in situations that we should not be in. We're going to be facing things that, this is a little bit beyond what I'm supposed to be doing. Verse 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so new subject, Gershom, that's the guy, Gershom, that's what I was thinking of. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take also the sons of Gershom, throughout the house of their fathers, by their families, from 30 years old and upward, until 50 years old, shalt thou number them, all that enter in to perform the service, to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites, to serve and for burdens. And they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle of the congregation, his coverings, and the covering of the badger skins that is above upon it, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Did you notice the pronoun there? His? This is, all of these things point to Jesus Christ. Even the coverings, they point to Jesus Christ. And so they reflect who Jesus Christ is through all of these things. Verse 26, and the hangings of the court, which are the hangings of the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar round about, and their cords and all their instruments of service and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. So all of the hangings outside, inside, and the fence that went around, all of those things were to be taken down. Now they start from the tabernacle and work their way out. And all of those curtains and all the ropes and everything else had to be preserved so that, you know, when they go to hang them up. And all the clasps, remember all that tedious stuff that we went through? All of those things that pointed to Jesus Christ, you know, the silver clasps and things like that. And then the sockets, well, we won't get to that. Mary, I takes care of those. But they, all of those things all around, they took all of those things down. The gate that covered it and all around. And so they took all of those things down. So all you see is this framework and all of these poles sticking up. Okay, once those were taken out, their job was done. They moved aside for the next group to come in. Verse 29, as for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old up and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them, every one that entereth into service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of their burden, according to all of their service of the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof. Now remember, these sockets are not a trivial thing, okay? They were made of a talent of silver, estimated to be about 100 pounds each. And there was a lot of sockets in there. The tabernacle rested on sockets. The fencing, all of the poles in there, they rested on silver sockets. So it was quite the undertaking. And so and the pillars of the court round about in their sockets and their pins and their cords and all of the instruments and all of their service by name, you shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. This is the service of the families of the house of Merari according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So we're changing directors now, okay? New band leader comes in. We got a whole new set of guys that he's been training to do all of these things. So he comes in, and he starts to orchestrate. He tells these guys what to do. And probably, you know, as the new guys are coming in, or the younger guys, they're probably being trained, OJT, on being able to take these things down, what they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do, and so therefore they're protected. And Moses, verse 34, and Aaron and the chief of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites after their families, after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service, for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And those that were numbered of them by their families were 2,750. These were they that were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all that might do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, which Moses and Aaron did number according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So who's driving the bus here? It's not Moses. Moses was commanded to do these things, and Moses carried it out faithfully. Let us be like Moses. Let us hear from the Lord. Read in his word the commandment that the Lord gives us, like, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the command that he gives us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So we look through the scripture. Okay, how do I get holy? How am I supposed to be holy? Well, first of all, the Lord makes you holy. Excuse me. So even though, let's see, where did I leave off here? Verse 38. And those that were numbered of the sons of Gershon, throughout their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them throughout their families, by the house of their fathers, were 2,630. These are they that were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon. Of all that might do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, whom Moses and Aaron did number according to the commandment of the Lord. And those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, throughout their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. Even those that were numbered of them after their families were 3,200. These be those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chief of Israel numbered after their families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden of the tabernacle of the congregation. Even those that were numbered of them were 8,540. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, every one according to his service and according to his burden. Thus were they numbered of him as the Lord had commanded. Now, 8,580 out of all of the sons of Levi, there were 22,000. Only 8,580 were selected, because they were the firstborn. Had to be the firstborn. And they had to be from 30 years old to 50. So it was a very select group that the Lord had said. And we went through there, and it almost seemed tedious that we were reading the same things over and over and over and over again. Yeah, we got it. But the Lord is specific for each group, just like he's specific for each and every individual. Now, there may be a group of us that get the same command to do X, Y, and Z, but we're all given the specific instructions on what it is that we're supposed to do. You see? And so God didn't want any ambiguity as to, okay, well, were they from, you know, was this group from 30 to 50, or was there differences and things like that? Now, we will see a difference. When it comes to the young, we're going to see some younger people being pressed into service in Numbers chapter 8 a little later as we go along. But what does that have to do with us? When we're assigned a task by the Lord, we're not going to be overwhelmed. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's taking off that heavy burden. So if you feel like you're pulling the whole load by yourself, step back. Maybe you're doing somebody else's work. Maybe there's somebody else that's supposed to be doing something. You see, if you continually do other people's work all the time, they're going to see that there's a need, and they're not going to be seeking the Lord to see, "Lord, is this something that you're putting on my heart to do? You know, there's plenty of things to do in here. You know, now that we have a building, now we have to clean it. We have to vacuum. We have to wash windows. We have to wipe things down. We have to, there's a lot of things to be done." You know, ask the Lord, "Lord, is this something that you would like me to do, be a part of?" help out. Make sure that the load is easy for everybody and not one person is burdened on it. I don't want to see just one person having to do all everything in here. You know, it'll get done, but it'll be a burden. You know, so what should we do? So, I'll just not vacuum the floors anymore because, you know, nobody else is going to help. Or I'm just not going to, you know, do this or that and the other thing because it's just too much for one person to do. It's a group effort. We prayed for a building. We asked the Lord to give us a building. Now we have to maintain it. Just like the priest had to maintain the tabernacle. And the priest later would have to maintain the temple. Maintenance has to be done. There are things that need to be done. So, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Specifically, my yoke. Not somebody else's yoke. There's a lot of people that want to put their yoke upon you. But no, it's his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember Martha and Mary, okay? Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she was frazzled and she was frustrated and she was overwhelmed. And she went to the Lord and says, Lord, my sister Mary, have her help me. I'm being overwhelmed here. And the Lord said, your sister Mary has chosen the better part. And that's not going to be taken away from her. You see, there's a time to pray. There's a time to hear the Lord, to read the Word, to meditate on the Scriptures. But there's also a time to work. Folks, let me tell you, if you're at work, that's not the time that you be reading your Word. That's a bad witness. Okay? Your time is your time to read, not the company's time. The company has time for you to do your work. Do it to the best of your ability. And when you get a break or whatever and you go to the lunchroom and you want to open your Bible and read and maybe pray, great. As long as it's your time. But don't steal from the company. Don't take time from the company that you should be investing in it that the Lord had put you there. I'm guilty of that. Guilty of, man, I'll tell you what. You know, I finish a call or something like that. No calls are coming. Great. You know, I'll open my Bible and stuff. No, there's other bills. I can do paperwork. There's other things that could be done. You know, so I robbed from my company in that respect. And you think, well, it's just time. Everybody does it. You know, they'll finish a job and then they'll go off and they'll sit around, have a smoke, have a coffee or whatever. Not their break time, but, you know, be mindful of that. That's not something that the Lord would have you to do. Be diligent in your work. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to look at your book of Numbers. We pray, Father, as we continue on in our study of this book, that, Lord, you would prepare our hearts to learn those lessons that you have for us. That we would not be slothful in our business, but, Lord, that we would be attentive to your word and attentive, Lord, to the things that you command us to do. I pray, Father, that our lives would be dedicated unto you, that we would be zealous for your presence in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit and pray that you would pour it out upon us over and abundant, more than what we could ask or think. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name.